Tonight to the book of Exodus, chapter 31. We're going to continue tonight our travels through the truth. And tonight we come to another chapter in the precious word of God in the book of Exodus that we'll soon finish before too long. Move on to the book of Leviticus if the Lord tarries. Exodus chapter number 31. Now remember, Moses is on the mount and God is giving him instructions for the tabernacle. As we closed last time, we talked about how that God has finished all of the instructions for the articles of furniture and the particulars of the tabernacle to be used as the house of the Lord. Now, tonight, we're going to talk about God's principles of divine service. God's principles of divine service. Now, the plan of God has been revealed from heaven, but now it's got to be implemented on earth. How many of you remember Jesus saying something like this, "Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Amen. So there's a direct relationship between what's going on in heaven right now and what's happening on this earth. And there's only one individual that has any concept about those things and the synchronization of them, if you will. That's a spiritual person. I didn't say a saved person. A lot of people are saved, don't have any idea in the world what's going on. Because they're nothing but babies and they're walking in ignorance. But neighbor, that ain't God's fault at all, is it? Whenever he's given us a precious book and the Holy Spirit to teach us, isn't that right? But that's the sad fact of the matter. And so what we're going to talk about tonight is how God accomplishes on this earth that which he has designed in heaven. Amen. How does he do that? He does it through principles of divine service. Amen. In verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted have I put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. The tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the clothes of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do." Now, God has given divine instruction. God has given the perfect plan. And God also has an idea about how he's going to implement this purpose and this plan. Amen. How's he going to do that? He's going to do it by choosing servants to accomplish his will. And that's what these first 11 verses of Exodus 31 are about. They're about God's servants who accomplish the will of God, which has been designed and foreordained and planned in heaven on planet Earth. Amen. And so I want us to just notice tonight three principles of divine service, how God accomplishes what he accomplishes. Now, many people feel today that God is accomplishing his will through many different organizations. I want to tell you, God works in one way on the face of this earth today, and that is through his body, the church. Now, there was a time when God didn't function like that, but he does today. And I believe that that can be proven rather easily from the Word of God. God has chosen servants to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Amen. And so, the first principle that we see for somebody to be a servant of God is this, that first of all, they must be selected for God's purpose. They experience God's selection. Now you think about it. These people have been 430 years down in the land of Egypt. No doubt they learned many crafts while they were down there. Don't you agree? Don't you believe that while they were down there, they had to learn a whole lot? After all, who was building that city down there? Amen. Who was doing the work? Who was building with the bricks? Amen. And making the bricks even and doing the work while it was them. Well, there had to be some craftsmen. Why today we still marvel at the things that were accomplished down in Egypt. And so I ask you, why didn't God choose somebody who learned how to do these things while they were down in Egypt? I won't tell you why. Because Egypt is a type, a picture of the world, and God will not accept any of the efforts of the flesh or of this world to accomplish His divine purpose. Amen? That's right. And so we find that these two men, Bezaleel and Aholiab, they didn't presume to intrude into this office by themselves. They didn't choose to do this work. We don't see anywhere that they volunteered. They weren't appointed by Moses to do the work. God said here, He said, I have called them by name. Nor did a committee choose them. Amen. And so we find that this first principle of being a servant of God to accomplish the task of God that He wants to accomplish is that somebody has to be selected for God's purpose. Now, I say that in order that we might understand that there are many people today that say they're doing things for God that really don't know much about God. And I want to tell you why. They have not been selected to do what they are doing by God. Oh, they may be educated. They may have a good tact, if you will. But I want to tell you something. They may even appear successful. But I want to tell you, God only uses those whom He selects. Now, if you look around the nation today, you find that many things that point toward bad things now are being associated with Christianity. I noticed in the paper today that the freemen up there are being pointed to as Christian in their thoughts. Amen. I read where that individuals who are against the marrying of the homosexuals are being pointed to as the extreme radical right Christians, if you will. Amen. And so we go by many names in this land as Christian, while the battling that's going on in Northern Ireland is supposedly a Christian battle. Neighbor, that name doesn't mean anything unless God's in it. Amen. And so the servant that God uses to accomplish His purpose is a servant that He Himself selects. Amen. And so you know what? It'd be good for us to allow those whom God has chosen to do things to do them for us. Amen. We live in a day when we send pulpit committees forth to look for preachers. Amen. First thing we ought to ask a preacher is this: my friend, has God called you? Matter of fact, that's part of the ordination process. Amen. A man is supposed to be scrutinized and observed and questioned to make sure that his calling and his selection is positive, that it is sure. Amen. And so we need to understand that these people are selected by God, that they're selected by grace, and they have been selected for glory. Amen. They've been selected by God. The Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 said that we ought to run our race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. And so these people were selected by God because He was the author of the plan. Amen. I'm glad that God didn't write us a book, that God didn't have a plan and He cast it out in the midst of a bunch of lost people and said, now there is my will. You just do the best that you can with it. Amen. That's our idea today. A lot of people think that Christianity is simply doing the best that you can. And they fail to realize that doing the best that you can can't satisfy God. Amen. That's right. Amen. And so the people who perform the work of God must be selected by God. In Hebrews chapter 5, we find that Jesus did not choose, my friend, to become our high priest, but that He was given or appointed to be our high priest by God the Father. Why? Because He's the great selector. Amen. Now, I want to tell you, Jesus, all through the Gospels, makes it very plain while He was in His body, that what He did not do of His own and by His own authority. Amen. That's right. He earned His authority. He earned His reputation through His life. But all through His life, He made it plain that He was submissive to the will of His Father, who was the one who had selected Him to die on the cross and the one that selected Him to be your high priest and mine. Amen. We find that the Apostle Paul says that he was a selected one. Paul didn't have anything for the church. He was doing everything he could to destroy it. But God had other ideas. I mean, if you'd have got all of the church of Jerusalem and the surrounding parts together and said, we are going to find one man that will have the power and the technique and the ability to carry the gospel into the uttermost parts of the inhabited earth as we know it, the last one they would have mentioned would have been the Apostle Paul. Amen. But he is the one that God selected. If you look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 1, we'll see how Paul refers to himself. As a matter of fact, let's see here. You'll find it probably also in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Listen, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, listen, called to be an apostle separated unto the gospel of God. Do you see that? He didn't take it upon himself. He said he was called of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, he said, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 1, listen to the way that he described himself once again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, not his own. In the book of Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So you see, as we look at these scriptures, that the Apostle Paul made it plain that he did not take his apostleship upon himself, but rather that he was selected by God to hold the position that he had. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, listen, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And so you see it all through the letters that he wrote, he makes it very plain that he did not choose to be what he became. I came until finally in 2 Corinthians he referred to himself this way. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen. He was selected by God and he was selected by grace. Certainly he was not worthy. Certainly he did not deserve it. It was all of God's grace. And anything you get from God, you receive by grace, because what you receive by grace brings him glory. Amen. And that's what it's all about. Now we see that demonstrated in Exodus chapter 31. God chose two individuals of two tribes. He chose a man named Bezalel. That name Bezalel means one who dwells in the shadow of God. Dwells in the shadow of the Father. Amen. And so that implies protection. And he was from the tribe of Judah. Don't you think it's interesting that the Bible points that out, that he was of the tribe of Judah? What was the tribe of Judah? The tribe of Judah was the tribe through which the Messiah would eventually come. We see it described in the book of Genesis, chapter number 49. Listen, Genesis 49 and verse number 8, the Bible says this about Judah. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. The name Judah means praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Now listen. The scepter, that ruling rod, the right to rule and the right to make law, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal under the vine and his ass's colt under the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. Now, if you look at that, my friend, through a spiritual eye, you don't see that God was talking about Judah there, but he was talking about the one who would come from the tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ was a high priest, my friend, unto you and I this night, but he was not born of the tribe of Levi. He was born of the tribe of Judah. Amen. And so the tribe of Judah was a specially chosen tribe through which God's only Son would be born. And you begin, my friend, in the Old Testament all the way to Matthew and through Luke and read the genealogies. The sole purpose of all of the genealogies through the Old Testament and the Gospels is to show that Jesus Christ fulfilled, my friend, this promise that God gave right here concerning the tribe of Judah. So we might say, oh, privileged tribe of Judah, most chosen tribe to bring God's Son in the world. But then we find later down in Exodus 31 that God chose another man named Aholiab, who was of the tribe of Dan. Just as Judah was to be the highest tribe of the nation Israel, so Dan was to be the lowest
described. Now in Genesis 49 and verse 17, it describes Dan. Listen, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. Now I want you to notice those words. I want you to understand tonight that Dan was the tribe of Israel that first led the nation into apostasy. When we get to the book of Judges, you'll see that. And many of the idolatrous practices that we find Elijah and Elisha combating in the book of 1 and 2 Kings, my friend, were allowed to come into the nation of Israel through the tribe of Dan. And so Judah was the blessed chosen tribe through which the Son of God would come, but the tribe of Dan was the tribe through which apostasy, idolatry, and rebellion would enter the land. Amen. And so we might say that Judah, my friend, deserved what he got, but Dan did not deserve. Amen. And so we find that Bezalel and Aholiab, my friend, were chosen not because they were worthy, but they were chosen, my friend, simply because the grace of God intervened in their lives. That's right. Your worthiness has nothing to do with your ability to do what God wants you to do. My worthiness had nothing to do with me getting saved. If God chooses you, neighbor, He uses you. And so, they were selected by God, they were selected by grace, and they were selected for glory. What were they doing? What were they selected to do? My friend, they were selected to build the house of God. I can't think of much more privileged and blessed than that, amen. Huh? And what was the purpose of the tabernacle? Do you remember what God said? He said that I may dwell with them. And how did He dwell with them? In the presence, in the person, in the power of that holy Shekinah glory of God that came down and alighted that holy of holies. Huh? Through their efforts, my friend. Following the instruction of God, the glory of God made its presence known in the midst of the children of Israel. And so, one divine principle of His service is simply this. He is selected for the purpose of God, but then He is supplied with the power of God. Look in verse number 3. He said, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." Two things we see. First of all, he was selected by God. God said, "I've called him by name." Amen. He was selected by God, but then we see that they were supplied by God in verse 3, in that he has supplied him with, neighbor, the Spirit of God. Wisdom and understanding. Amen. I want you to know something. God never calls a man to a work without fitting him for it. God chooses the unworthy. God chooses the undeserving. God chooses the weak. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, He equips him, He burdens him, and He fits him for the work that He has selected him to do. Amen. Dwight L. Moody, one of the greatest preachers this country's ever seen, was a little bitty nothing in his appearance. By the way, the Apostle Paul probably was too. He wasn't very well educated, but yet he had the power of God in his preaching. Amen. Now, you know something, a man that has gone to 14 different seminaries and universities, he's got more degrees than a thermometer, they stretch as long as a kite's tail, that man's well educated, you know who gets the glory for what he says and what he might speak about? He will. Why? Because he's so educated. We don't expect him to be stupid like Brother Donnie. He ought to have better sense, amen. And so he gets the glory for what he says because he's taken the time, the money, and the effort to well educate himself. And I ain't against all that, but I want to tell you something. God gets glory whenever he takes somebody that didn't have nothing before, amen, and uses them to express and accomplish his perfect will in an area, amen. And so we find that the divine servant of God and his service must be selected by God, and then he must be supplied with God by God. Now, what were they supplied with? First of all, we find they were supplied with inspiration. We've talked about that word inspire before. The word pneumos in the Bible is translated as breath. It is translated as wind, and it is translated as spirit. And so the word to inspire simply means to put a spirit inside somebody. And so whenever I use that word inspiration, I'm simply saying this. God filled them with the Spirit of God. Now remember, in the Old Testament, people didn't receive the Spirit of God like we do and keep the Spirit of God until the consummation of their salvation. No, the Holy Spirit of God came on individuals and empowered them to accomplish what God called them to do, and he departed quite often. We find it in the life of Samson. Samson's secret to his strength was not his long hair. The secret to his strength was the Spirit of God. Amen. Brother, whenever he broke that final Nazarite vow in letting Delilah cut his hair, unaware though it may be, the Bible said when she said, "The Philistines are upon us," he got up and said, "I'm going to go out just like I did before and shake myself." And when he did, there wasn't no shaking going on, because the Bible said the Spirit of God had left. Amen. And so God inspired them, if you will. He filled them with the Spirit of God, which provides the unworthy, weak servant with the power of God. Amen. Now the Bible in Acts chapter 2 says that they were all filled with the Spirit of God. Jesus told them, he said, "You wait, you tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of my Father." Why? Because, honey, all Peter do was stick his foot in his mouth again if he tried to go out there on the day of Pentecost and preach to those thousands and millions of Jews who were there in Jerusalem at that time. Amen. But I want you to understand that when the Spirit of God filled his heart and his power, my friend, he stood up and he preached boldly before those people to such a degree that many were pricked in their hearts and said, "What must we do?" Amen. What made the difference between the old Peter and the new one? Amen. I'll tell you what made the difference. It was the indwelling, the inspiring of the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God." Amen. Why? Because that's where our power comes from. Today, we are doing cunning works without the Spirit of God. This man did cunning works because of the Spirit of God. And neighbor, if you don't think there's a difference, you need to stick your nose in this book. Amen. Amen. We can't devise our own cunning works to accomplish God's purpose without God's power. Everything must be the result of the leadership and the power of God as manifest in our lives and in the body of the church by the Spirit of God. And so when he inspired these people, what did he do? He gave them the Spirit of God, and by that Spirit of God gave them the gifts that they needed to accomplish what God wanted them to do. Well now, what about you and me today? Well, let me read you what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says and verse 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Now let me remind you of something. Something that you have worked for is not a gift. These things were given to these individuals by the sovereign selection and supplying of Almighty God. What did he say here? "But the same Spirit provides it all. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man," of course, who is filled with the Spirit of God, "to profit with all, to benefit the church as a whole. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." Now, what are we talking about over here? We're going to get to in just a minute. What these men get as a result of the word of God, they get wisdom. "To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues." Circle, if you will, please, that word "kinds" in that verse. Kinds. "To another, interpretation of these tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally," how? "As he will. Whom God selected, God supplied." So they received, first of all, inspiration, and then they received instruction. Understanding, the Bible says here. Now, you can't have any understanding without some type of instruction.
What's been happening over these past chapters we've been studying? God has been giving Moses instructions about how the tabernacle is to be built. Now God is empowering by inspiring Bezalel and Aholiab with the ability now to do what God has commanded Moses to do. And so they were inspired and they were instructed. They received power and they received perception, if you will. The Bible says the very same thing concerning you and I in the book of Colossians in the New Testament, chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Amen. What did he say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Neighbor, where did they get their wisdom? They got it by the word of God, enlightened by the Spirit of God. Neighbor, God hasn't given us a Bible and left us powerless and ignorant and without the ability to discern the will of God. God has not only given us a written word, but he's given us a Spirit of God to understand the word of God. Because you cannot obviously perform the will of God until you know what the will of God is. You must have power. You must have perception. Amen. They have inspiration to do the instructing that was given to them. Finally, we see that they were given intelligence. Intelligence. What does the Bible say here? The word that's used? Wisdom. Wisdom. And so, what is wisdom? It's simply that ability to take the power and the perception and put them together into practice. That's what it is. Amen. Let me read you a Webster's definition of wisdom. It says, having or exhibiting the capacity for discernment and the intelligent application of knowledge. And so wisdom is the ability to put knowledge into practice. Amen. And so they received the power of God. They received the instructions of God, and then they were able to practice or put into works, an operation, the will of God concerning this tabernacle. And I want you to understand one thing. There is never anything unintelligent about what is of the Spirit. You hear me? You read this part here, and you go read the New Testament, and you notice how that wisdom is associated with the Spirit of God. Never unintelligence. Amen? If I preach to Spirit-filled people, I'm not preaching to stupid people. That's right. Nothing unintelligent. But you know what we do today, and I'm not trying to be critical, I'm just telling you just like it is. Today, we associate the most unintelligent things with the manifestation of the Spirit of God. Amen. Isn't that the truth? Why do we do things like that? We don't do that on the job. We're dealing with God's business here. We're not dealing with some temporal fleshly circus. Man, we're dealing with God's things here. And there is nothing unintelligent about anything that the Spirit of God does. And so the servant of God that is used in his service is selected by God. He's supplied by God with inspiration and instruction and intelligence. But then, my friend, he must also be surrendered to God's plan. If after being enlightened and being equipped, an individual is not prepared to do what God says, when God says it, the way God says it, he will not fulfill the plan of God. If he is not surrendered to the will of God, then he will never accomplish the will of God. You see, I don't know. Sometimes I think I'm weird. But for some reason, people think that you get saved and then you just go off a happy-go-lucky and do just whatever you want to do. And that somehow, through all of this mess that you're involved in, you're accomplishing the will of God. That's the craziest thing I've heard in my life. It really is. When God saves you, he saves you for a purpose. When God saves you as a child, God has a plan for your life. You can believe that. And it may take years of experience and things to prepare you for that one event that perhaps God saved you and called you to perform. But neighbor, He called you for a reason. And the only way that it's ever going to be accomplished is by an individual who is willing to surrender. Now, Bezalel and Aholiab, at the coming of Moses, could have said, Moses, listen, I ain't got time for all this. You know, I don't want to do this. Amen? I mean, did they not have that right? Could they not have said that? Well, sure they could. Sure they could. Christians do that all the time. But yet we find that the tabernacle of God was built because they surrendered to God's plan. They did what God said, when God said it, the way that God said it. And so, you see, we can't just go off and just say, well, now I believe we need to do this. I'll never forget, and I don't mean to be ugly, but, you know, I'm accused of it, so I guess I'm in use word about it. First church I pastored, a fellow come to me and said, you're going to have a problem here. I said, I don't think we have a problem. Why not, preacher? I said, because they can't deny the Word of God. They can't argue with the Word of God. Yeah, they can, but not successfully, you see. I didn't know that. I didn't think about that. I was a young man. I was too ignorant. I didn't know that. I thought and I assumed that if you took the Word of God and read something to somebody who was saved, much less who had been saved for a decade or better and was now a deacon of the church or an officer or a teacher in the church, that if you read them something from the Word of God, that they had to believe it and say, yeah, we'll do it. And so that night in that meeting when I read it to them, they said, yeah, but we've always done it this way, and that's the way we're going to do it. I found out right quick, you know, that something's wrong. And so I began to learn these things, that just because God said something and because somebody said they were God's child didn't mean they was really going to do what God said, because some people will not surrender to the will of God. They will not surrender to the will of God. To fulfill the will of God, you must be surrendered, and your motivation must be love. If your motivation is law, you'll never accomplish the will of God. Because when you're walking according to the law, you're so worried about what you're going to do wrong that you can never have liberty and power to move in His grace, and you can't accomplish anything. You will not do anything for God if you don't have an appreciation for it. Now, Bezalel's name meant one who dwells in the shadow of his father, implying protection. Aholiab's name means in the father's tent, implying provision. Now, what are they building? They're building a tent to be the tabernacle, the house of God. And so they're going to be going through a wilderness. They don't know it at this time, but they're going to go for 40 years. And God's going to take care of them, and God's going to protect them, amen. Because of what these two men here are doing, amen. They surrendered to His will, and their motivation was appreciation for God saving them from the land of Egypt. And I won't tell you when they failed to appreciate God, when they forgot the hardships and the bondage that they experienced down in Egypt. We don't want a preacher to preach on sin. Honey, we ought to preach on sin just to remind us about what God saved us from. Because the wages of sin is always death. Not only temporal, physical death, but eternal death and separation from God. And God saved me from that bondage of my sin. Amen. God knows I'm so far from perfection. But I tell you what, I'm a whole lot better than I would have been if I hadn't got saved. Destined by blood to become an alcoholic or a dope addict and pursuing it and just beginning to like it, but in the midst of my darkness and my weakness and my perversion, God saved. And so I probably wouldn't be here tonight. I probably would have been dead from something. You know, I don't tell you I thank God that He saved me. It ain't been a lot of fun, but it's sure been interesting. Amen. And I still appreciate April 14, 1972. And the things that I do for God. Neighbor, do you think that people, that a preacher enjoys making people mad at him? Do you know, because see, a lot of people don't take the church serious, and they think that it's not a serious thing to come into a church and to cause a disturbance. Do you think that somebody really would like to heap that self upon themselves? No! But I want to tell you, if we don't preach the Word of God, there's a lot worse fate coming toward us, neighbor. Amen. They were motivated by their love and their appreciation for what God did for them. I hope to God tonight you're here because you thank God for what He's done for you. You appreciate it and you love Him because of what He's done for you. Amen. Praise God. These children don't realize that. I understand that. Most of what we say bores them. But there's going to come a time in their life
Neighbor, when they are going to understand it, and it's going to be real, amen. Amen. I'm glad God saved me in my early 20s, amen, before I got too far off in this world. Therefore, I try my best to surrender to God's plan. And I know I'm unworthy and that I've been selected by grace. But this surrender is motivated by love, but it's manifested in obedience. Oh, it's easy to say, oh, how I love Jesus. Yeah, preacher, I love the Lord. And I thank Him for doing all that He did for me. But then we won't see Him again till next Easter. Something doesn't line up, but walk and the talk just don't seem to be in sync, do they? Huh? And so that which is motivated by love is manifested in obedience. Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. See, he's not talking about the law, the Old Testament law. No man can keep that perfectly. He's saying, if you love me, then you do what I've told you to do, because you are going to be the element of salvation to the world. Now, that's beautiful. This world don't want to hear it. But I tell you, it's the best message anybody could ever hear. Amen. It's manifested in love, and it's motivated by love, and it's manifested in obedience in the life. But then, my friend, it is mastered by endurance. I've met people that ain't been saved 3 years. Say, they're perfect. They don't ever sin. And I just grin. Poor ignorant person, you don't have no idea what you're saying. I won't tell you how you master anything by endurance, by keeping on, keeping on. When things get tough, when people say you're a fool, when you think you can't go no more, you just say, God, I'm a going on. Huh? I won't tell you something. If it could happen to Elijah, it could happen to me and you. Matter of fact, I'll just be honest with you, it did happen to me. The Elijah syndrome is quite common. Elijah said, God, there ain't nobody but me. I'd just soon be dead. He had a death wish. We'll preach on that one day. He did. Isn't that right? But God wasn't through with him. You see him in this terrible spot, but then when you open to 2 Kings chapter 1, some men are sent to look for him. And they find him on a mountain. They say, O thou man of God. If he said, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and wipe all you lot out. And it did. Boy, now you talk about bad preacher. Amen? You know something? Elijah was taken up in the chariot. If he'd have died at Horeb, when he had the death wish, he'd have never experienced departure from this earth without death. He mastered by endurance. Don't quit. Oh, you may want to quit, but don't quit. Just keep on going. Just stay surrendered to God and keep going. Listen to what Paul said in Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Those two verses capsulize everything that I said tonight. Amen. And so, for each one of us being filled with the Spirit of God, there's something that we have to contribute to the house of God. That's what these men were doing, was it not? I want to ask you tonight, what is it that you have that you can contribute to the house of God? Oh, you got it now. You know? You've got it. God gave it to you when God saved you and filled you with His Spirit. What you need to do, just get up and do it. Amen? Just get up and do it. Serve God. Do what He said, when He says it, the way that He says it, and everything will be all right. Yeah, but preacher, we just don't seem to be growing a whole lot. Out of almost 3 million Jews, 2 went into the land of Canaan. Huh? Out of thousands, God chose 300 of Gideon to do what He wanted to do. Amen? Neighbor, I don't know.
I didn't understand why God didn't kill a bunch of devils. God, why don't you kill them? You see, you have to learn how God thinks, not the way that you think. You see, yes, I've told you many times, good thing I'm not God. He works a whole lot different from us, amen. Amen. I hope you never come to that place in your life where you have that desire. Amen. But I begin to realize, neighbor, that when things look like defeat to the world, they may be victory for God. Amen. And the only thing that is ever going to bring that to light is the judgment seat of God one day. Don't bring it all out. And neighbor, that person who hung around for the sole purpose of ruling and reigning the church and dividing the church, and if it didn't get their way, neighbor is going to in that day realize that they put their finger in God's business where God never called them to put it. And they're given account in that day. Neighbor, God selected us before the foundation of the world. God has supplied us with the Spirit of God. Now He asked us to surrender to the will of God for our lives. And the most grievous hindering factor to us experiencing revival as a person or as a church is our failure, our unwillingness, our stiff-neckedness, our rebellion against surrendering to the simple will of God. God, I ain't got time. God, I'm too busy. God, I've got other things on my mind. God, if I do that, people won't like me. God, if I do that, I'll lose my friends. God, if I do that, I won't be popular. God, if I do that, I may even lose my job. Maybe we must surrender to the will of God and what He's got for us. Amen. And it's very seldom a very pleasant thing, isn't it? Amen. Our Father, we love You. We thank You, God, for all of Your grace and all of Your mercy. All of Your